Good morning. You may be seated. Blessed Easter to each one of you. Man, this is our day, isn't it?
Amen.
This is our day. Jesus is the Messiah. The tomb is empty. He's alive.
Amen.
Everything that he said is true, right?
Amen.
Boy, and he gives us resurrection life. He gives us life, both now and forever. In light of all that happened for Easter, I want you to watch this four-minute video with me.
It was the morning of September 20th, 2006. Jeff Markin recalls heading for work as usual. What he doesn't remember is driving himself to the hospital. He had called his boss and told him he didn't feel well. His boss was concerned and convinced Jeff to go to the emergency room. Somehow Jeff made it. As he got there, he collapsed. Dr. Chauncey Crandall was doing rounds in the intensive care unit that morning.
An alert call came over the PA system that someone had arrived at the hospital with a massive, deadly heart attack. And then a second call went out over the PA system and specifically asked for me because I was the cardiologist on that day. When I arrived there, it was like a war zone. It was like being in battle. It was chaos. Everyone there fighting to keep this man alive.
The ER staff worked on Jeff for 40 minutes. They shocked him a dozen times. Despite their efforts, there was no response. Once Dr. Crandall decided the team had done everything possible, he called the time of death. While a nurse prepared Jeff's body for the morgue, Dr. Crandall updated the charts.
Well, as soon as my note was completed, I walked out through the door to this emergency room. I heard this voice say, "Turn around and pray for that man." And I wanted to ignore that voice because I said to myself, "How can I pray for that man? He's dead. He's gone. There's no life in him." So I kept walking, and the voice came back again. And the voice said, "Turn around and pray for that man." And I stopped and I thought to myself, I need to honor the Lord. So I turned around at the doorway and I walked to the side of the body, and the nurse was on the other side of the body, and she's looking at me like, "What are you doing? Why are you here?" And I stood there next to that corpse and I opened my mouth and these words came out, "Father God, I cry out for this man's soul. If he does not know you as his Lord and Savior, Father, raise him from the dead now in Jesus' name."
I remember staring at bright lights and they were swirling around. Out of those bright lights came an image. And he told me that he was there to look over me and make sure that everything was going to be fine.
And the other doctor walked in the room and I pointed to him. I said, "Shock this man one more time." And he looked at me, he said, "Dr. Crandall, we can't shock him. He's dead, there's no life in him. He's gone." And I said, "For me, shock him one more time." And that doctor, out of respect and honor for me, went over to that body with those defibrillator paddles and put his paddles on that patient and shocked him, shocked Jeff. And immediately an instant heartbeat came back. Instant, perfect, regular, which we've never seen before. And the nurse screamed, "What have you done?" And this perfect heartbeat came back. And then suddenly, this abdomen started moving and started breathing. And then a couple moments later, the fingers started twitching.
They immediately moved Jeff to the intensive care unit. 3 days later, Jeff woke up with no evidence of brain or organ damage.
Once I woke up, my daughter Jillian was there, and that's when she told me what had happened.
When I came in Monday morning, Jeff was sitting up in bed, and I said, where were you that day that I prayed for you in the emergency room?" And he said, "Dr. Crandall, I was in total darkness.
I just remember feeling
and I was so disappointed." And I said, Jeff, what were you disappointed about? He said, I was alone for eternity.
He asked me at that time if I was willing to accept God in my life and into my heart. I just opened my arms and accepted God. It was just a very emotional time. And you know, I remember, you know, crying in his arms.
Today, Jeff is back at work and gets regular checkups with Dr. Crandall. He still has no heart problems or residual complications from his brush with death.
To know what I had gone through and to be so fortunate, and that's been part of, I guess, my daily battle is why me? Why have I been so fortunate to have God shine on me? I guess a second time.
This day that I prayed for Jeff was a day of very little faith. It wasn't one of my big God days. And when I walked into that emergency room, to tell you the truth, I didn't want to stay and pray because I was so much in a rush with my work. But I prayed. And I didn't have a lot of faith backing that prayer up that day. But the Lord asked me to do it, so I honored the Lord and prayed. And that's all we need, just a spark of faith like that mustard seed. Miracles are real, and they're real today.
Well, we all know that it wasn't the paddles. It wasn't the electricity that brought that man back to life, was it? It was the power of God. It was the power of God. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead also gave life to this man. God's power was certainly evident there on that Easter morning, wasn't it? In the Gospel of Matthew, it records this. It said there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook, and they became like dead men. Some historians look at the grave clothes of Jesus, and they see this photo negative image printed on that cloth that covered him. And they conclude that it was some powerful burst of energy that put that image there on that cloth. It was that Easter that Jesus was raised from death to life. But you know, I want to talk to you about another related verse for us this morning as we celebrate this Easter, and it's found in Romans 8, chapter 11. And if that spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that lives in you. God has the power to raise from the dead. He also has the power to give us life. And what the Bible says will give us life to our mortal bodies, he's not talking about some future event when he raises us from the dead, although that's going to happen. He's talking about the power of God to make us come alive right now, alive to him and alive to one another. I love to be around Christians far more than I love to be around unbelievers, for one reason, because I see in their eyes and I hear in their voices the Spirit of God in them, and I can tell that they are far more alive than others that don't know him. Do you know what I mean? Did you ever see the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? It's a great analogy. The world is living in winter, and Aslan has to come to destroy this white witch and to release us all from the cold. In other words, to give us life. But there's a problem. And the problem is this. That doesn't always translate too well for us. John Eldridge wrote a book called Waking the Dead, and I'm going to borrow some of his thoughts today. He says this. He says, life doesn't always feel spirit energized. Well, he said it, I didn't. But I think it's true. He said, with the problems that we face and with the relationships that aren't going so well, sometimes we wonder, Where is God in all of this? Sometimes things are very clear and God is very real. But there's other times when it's like driving a car with a dirty windshield and then you turn into the sun and you say to yourself, I can sort of see things out there. I sort of have images of them. I think the light's green, but I'm not exactly sure. And you know, to be honest with you, sometimes we sing about the abundant life of peace like a river or joy unspeakable. But you know what? It can be hard to hold on to. We're children of faith. But you know, at times it just feels like we're struggling just to get passing grades. It's true. And so we say things like, well, maybe I'm not praying the right way, or maybe I should be reading my Bible more. Whatever it is, there are circumstances in life and there are things in our own hearts that cause shadows that kind of cover over God's love for us. And life is not always the abundant life that God wants us to experience. And as I'm saying all that, I'm hoping to goodness that I'm not the only one up here that's going to be saying amen to that. And yet that's what the Bible talks about. Romans 6:4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. You hear those words? New life. Life to the full. One of the old church fathers, Irenaeus, said, the glory of God is man fully alive. You know, I'm still thinking about that because it's so profound. He's saying that somehow our well-being and God's glory are bound together. When I'm honoring God with my life, regardless of the circumstances, I'm doing what God created me to do, and that brings glory to God. Pretty profound, isn't it? The more, the stronger I am spiritually, the more I'm responding to Christ in faith, the more I'm teaching others, or responding to others in love, the more forgiving and gracious that I am, the more I'm filled with God's Spirit and allowing God to control my life, the more it gives glory to God. And so when we get out of the traps of our pride and our self-centeredness, when we get out of the traps of all of our crazy thinking and our behaviors that hurt others that we love, then we're on the road to real life. And when I find that life, that the kind that the Bible talks about, life that loves God, that really loves and forgives other people, that looks forward to the future with hope. When I'm living out that kind of life, it brings God the glory. And that makes sense to me, because that's the kind of life my Heavenly Father would want me to live. Fully alive. Fully alive. Does that describe you? You know what my answer is? Well, not exactly. Or maybe not always. And here's the key. This is what John Eldridge says. We have to fight for that life. We have to fight for it. I have to stand on God's promises. I've got to become a student of God's word. I've got to learn to pray like I've never prayed before. And I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to search my heart and to find those attitudes and those false beliefs that rob me of the life that God wants for me. Folks, this isn't Mayberry. This isn't Seinfeld's world, right? The world in which we live is a combat zone. It really is. A clash of kingdoms, a bitter struggle. All the forces of heaven and hell are being played out right here. Moses had to fight just to get to the promised land. Joshua had to fight to get into the promised land. David had to fight to establish a nation. And Jesus came to do battle with evil forces so that he could declare that the kingdom of God is here. Any reason why you and I shouldn't have to fight? We do, though, don't we? And we do fight. And I think it's good just to simply know that along with the struggles that I have, that the person sitting next to me is also fighting. And the person behind you is fighting. And we as a body of Christ are all struggling to find this life of Christ, this abundant life that God wants for us. And we're fighting to hold on to it and fighting to discover it. And I'm probably preaching this because I need to hear it too. John Eldridge says, until we come to terms with war as the context of our lives, we will not understand life. And we'll misinterpret 90% of what's happening around us. It will be very hard to believe that what's happening, it's going to be very hard to believe that God wants us to have an abundant life if we don't realize it's a war zone. It's going to be even harder for us to feel that we're not just blowing it at times. And worse yet, we'll begin to accept or begin to believe things about God that aren't true at all. And thoughts go through our minds. Oh, the blessings of God, they're for other people, not for me. God doesn't answer my prayers like he answers other people's prayers. God doesn't love me like he loves other people. Those thoughts can come through our minds. If we don't understand that this battle that we're in really is a war zone, and that God loves each one of us equally, the cross of Christ demonstrated that. But we have to fight for the abundant life that Christ wants for us. Let me take you back to Romans 8:11 one more time. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and also this man on the video this morning, is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that lives in you. We have to fight. We're not fighting alone because the spirit of God is in us and he's fighting for us, but we have to fight. The Bible calls this life that we have an abundant life, and it's only found in Christ Jesus. It's only there. It's nowhere else. And listen to those words again from the scriptures. That same power that raised Christ from the dead will give life to you. That song, that new song that we learned today said, when you're going through those struggles, look to the empty tomb, because it's there that we're reminded over and over again that we have a new life in Christ, and it's ours to discover. I want you to leave this morning with just one resolve, will you? I will fight for the life God wants for me. I'll fight for it because it's mine in Christ Jesus, who is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.